kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
I'd like us to turn to a familiar scripture and chapter that we know very well in Luke 14 and verses 26-27. Luke 14, 26 and 27. And here we're going to look at our commitment, discipleship, that commitment that we made to the Lord, and at times we're not to forget our commitment. So we'll take it up from verse 25. And here in the context, it's leaving all to follow the Lord. And he said, "Now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and he said to them." So he's speaking to a great multitude. There are a lot of people that are following Jesus. And the Lord knows that there are many following him, possibly for the wrong reasons and the wrong motives. And there are times we have done the same. But the Lord always knows where to go to the root. And then he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So we see, just to remind ourselves, what the Lord reveals to those who follow him, who are to his disciples. There are many that interpret this today, that there is a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. I'm not so sure that the Lord is saying that. He is questioning something. He is talking to a great multitude, and he knows that his Heavenly Father has a remnant that will respond. And I believe that it is disciples that make it into the kingdom of God. And he says, "If anyone comes to me," and then he uses this word hate. And we know what this means. It's hating the alternative. Anything that will put other things first to God. In other words, our time, our commitment, our love, our devotion, everything to him. And we're going to look at in a minute why he uses such words as this. And of course, he goes straight to family, father, mother, children, wife, husband, yes, and he challenges our own life also. We cannot be his disciples. We cannot walk in that consecration. We cannot walk in the Spirit unless we are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work that hate within our hearts for the alternative. And he goes on, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So, of course, the cross does that work. The cross, which we are to take up daily and follow him, is for one purpose, and that is to die on. So we die daily, the Bible tells us. Now, if we are truly on the cross, then what does the cross do? It places two nails within your hands and a nail for the two feet. That's how they crucified them. And we can take the spiritual analogy of that, where the cross enables us to let go of the self-life, to let go and trust God totally, completely. Because what alternative can you do if you are placed upon a cross? Jesus let go of everything. He even handed over his mother. He could take none of the world with him when he was nailed to that cross. In other words, it means he was utterly dependent upon his Father, who would raise him up, who would be that sin bearer for the world, and to deal with the curse, the punishment of sin. He had to let go of everything, including his life. And here is the same analogy. In other words, we are to hate the alternative to God, or anything that gets in the way, that hinders our commitment and putting the Lord first. And he goes right to the family. He goes right to those things that will try and rob us of our time, our commitment with God. And then he says in verse 27, what will do this? And it will be the cross. Because the cross crucifies us. And the cross means that both your hands, your feet, which is what we work with, which is what we walk with, that's what makes us independent, that's what makes us functional in this life. He's using that analogy that is placed to the cross so that we are no longer able to walk or use our hands. We are placed there on that cross. And that is why we walk by faith and not by sight. And that is why we surrender all unto the Lord. Here are these wonderful analogies. And it is so sad that so few in churches preach and teach it as it says. Even your commentaries will water it down. But it means what it says. So this is why I'm calling this teaching today, Hating the Alternative. Hating the Alternative. And you will. You will find, as you walk with God, and if you mean business with God, and you've committed your life 101% before him, you will start to deal with anything that will get in the way of your consecration and your relationship with God. You will hate it. In other words, you will hate what works through people or through the alternative that stops you from being committed and putting the Lord first. That is what he's meaning there. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, in his own life also, cannot be my disciple. We have got to settle it in our hearts once and for all that we hate the alternative. And if we're not hating the alternative, if we are finding there is that compromise that is going on in our lives, then we need to ask God to put that hate within our hearts for the alternative of putting him first. That is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being, everything. That is what it means, the first commandments. You see, we're challenged, aren't we, brothers and sisters, at times with these decisions of hating the alternative. And we're all going to be tested on this. We're going to be tested where our time for God is being robbed by people. And it can so often be by family or your closest one. when you want to have that time, that quality time with God, or getting into prayer, you're finding that they're just taking your time up with worldly things when you know you have need of getting before God. That is hating the alternative. It's not hating them. That's not what it means, because we're dealing with spiritual things. We are dealing so often with the powers of darkness, the very devil himself, that can work through your wife, your husband, your children. We know this. We know this because Jesus had this with Peter. Peter was trying to stop him from going to Jerusalem because he said, "I'm going to be crucified." He was showing a love. He was showing his emotions, but Jesus had to deal with it. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you are not understanding. You are acting in the flesh, in the emotions, and they drain those emotions." And what was our Lord doing? He was hating the alternative. He was hating what was working in Peter. And there are times we are going to be tested as disciples to do the same. Why am I saying this? Because God expects us to give total love, commitment, faith to God, the same as Jesus did to his Father. It's no different. He is expecting the same from us. And that is why this is worked out in our daily life, being tried and tested to see where our affections lie. And it's worked out very simply by putting Christ first, above all else. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we could just get this principle right as believers, we would not go through some of the things that we go through. You see, when we're compelled to choose between him and something less, we're to hate that alternative. And what do we do when that alternative challenges us? They're always the questions, aren't they, you see? What do we do? Do we simply compromise on it? Well, God knows. He knows my heart or whatever it is. No, God wants you to know your actions are godly before him. He wants you to know that you have chosen him above someone else. And it's so very subtle at times how this can work. Well, we'll look at some areas then that hopefully can help us with what we're looking at here. And what often are we confronted with? Well, the first thing that we're often confronted with, and that is, it's God's sovereignty. We at times have problems with the sovereignty of God. And if you don't have a problem with the sovereignty of God, then I truly question whether you have really, really understood what our Lord is saying here. Because you will if you haven't. You see, what do I mean by having problems with the sovereignty of God? Well, there comes times when you find yourself saying something like this: "Lord, you are so holy, you are so sovereign, you are so different from man to me, I can't attain to it, I can't live it. You consume me, you challenge me, you bring at times the worst out of me." Have you ever said that before God? Have you ever been honest like that? Well, there may come a time when you will be. And what is this that's happening? It's the sovereignty of God he's teaching you. He's revealing to you. and he wants you to know that he has provided for his sovereignty, and thank God that he has. Because if he's not provided for his sovereignty, you and I will burn up in his presence. We won't have a chance. That is why Jesus is our mediator. That is why he's the high priest who stands in between, who intercedes, who supplicates. He has identified with all our human weaknesses and frailties for that very purpose, so that we can learn about the sovereignty, the holiness of God. You see, we have to learn God will not share the new life, that new birth that he has given us, that has cost him everything. He is not going to share that with anyone else. And do you know why? Because he provided it. It belongs to him. That's why. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It belongs to him. That's why. So that is why God deals with us like he does. That is why he speaks to us in the manner that he does. That is why he confronted the multitude in Luke 14. Because he was going right to the root, to the core, which is what he always does. So that is the first reason why God hates us to choose any alternative other than him, to put him first, because God is sovereign and he wants you to learn his sovereignty, his holiness. It's absolutely imperative that we learn this. We're told that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And when you have the fear of God, you won't fear anything else. Trust me. Well, secondly, why are we confronted with this? Well, you are now betrothed to him. And that betrothal is for marriage. And therefore you don't share that love with another. That is the reason. So we're told, aren't we, that God is jealous. He's a jealous God. His name is jealous. And therefore we are betrothed to him, and we don't share that love with anyone else. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, just to remind ourselves in the commandments that he gives, the Ten Commandments. These principles still stand today, brothers and sisters. Exodus 20, verses 3-6. 3-6 of Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And then he goes on. So what is he revealing here? He's revealing that he is a jealous God. Now, this jealousy that God has for us is not sin. The nearest analogy I can put to that is a husband or a wife who is aware that there is someone else who is flirting with your spouse. You immediately have that concern, that jealousy. And that is not wrong between a husband and a wife. Because you have become one. You have betrothed. You have committed yourself. So it's not wrong to have that feeling, that emotion of jealousy. And that is the nearest analogy I can give what God has for us. He is jealous when you flirt with others, when you make idols in the world. And we know what those idols are. It's anything that takes our love and attention. And it can be anything. It can be your home. It can be your job. Can be your son, your daughter, it can be anything. God is jealous because you are betrothed to him for marriage. That's why. And thank God that he is jealous. And yet his jealousy is pure, undefiled, holy. And that's why I gave that analogy, so that we can understand why it is that we hate the alternative. Now, there is a jealousy that is spoken of in the Bible that is sin. In actual fact, what comes to my mind, it was the first sin committed after the fall of Adam and Eve. In the Bible, Cain and Abel, Cain was jealous over his brother and he slew him. What was that? That was jealousy. He was jealous because his brother had given a better offering. It had cost him to offer. There's the first sin. There's the first murder. What does Galatians chapter 5 verse 20 tell us? Galatians 5 and verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and it goes on. He's contrasting that for the walking in the Spirit. They are the opposite of walking in the Spirit. There, jealousy is mentioned. But that is the wrong type of jealousy. It's interesting that when we refer to God as jealous, it's always connected with idolatry. That's very often the case. When you find God's jealousy mention, it will always manifest where idolatry is about. And we know, of course, the children of Israel committed idolatry many times. In fact, it destroyed them. They perished in the wilderness because of that idolatry. That idolatry revealed itself in the end that they loved the world more than they loved God. How do we know? Because they said, "Wish to God we were back in Egypt, in Babylon." That is how God exposes it in us. And thank God he has provided through the blood of the Lamb for our deliverance, our healing, our change. But we have to recognize it. We have to face it full on. We cannot be in spiritual denial over these things, which at times we are. Time is so short, brothers and sisters. The Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, and we have to be ready. That's why we take these things so seriously. In Ezekiel 39, don't turn to it, but there he reveals his name and his glory. as jealous. Do you know, even the Apostle Paul had picked up this godly jealousness, or whatever we can call it. You turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. You know this very well, but look how the apostle is walking in the Spirit. He's picked up something from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and in indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I understand what that man is saying there. When you love the word, when you love God, and you love God's people, and you desire that they too experience this jealousy for God's things, for God's ways, for the house of God, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You begin to pick these things up. But he says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Listen to that. The simplicity, because it's often so simple, that is why we miss it. We complicate it, and we listen at times to these teachers that want to complicate, expound in the preaching and teaching of the word, so that when you've listened to it, you're left more confused than when you came. That is not the unction, the anointing. The unction, the anointing, has a way of simplifying and bringing the word of God to us so that it penetrates into the heart for that change, that healing, that deliverance. I've always asked that I preach in that simplicity that lies in Jesus Christ. Because that is where our healing, our deliverance, our change comes. We live in an age now of complexity. Everything has become so complicated, so bureaucratic. And it's all admired, isn't it, in the world. The more qualifications you've got, the more you are admired and put on a pedestal. The more educated you are, the more you're admired. It doesn't impress God at all. That is why God calls the foolish, the low, the base of this world, in which to confound the wise. Read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've got it all wrong. But the Apostle Paul, he's even jealous for his converts. He's picked something up from God's heart. That's how much he loves Christ's body. That's how much he loves the saints. He's laid his life, his all, his commitment as a disciple for the body of Christ. And we have to do the same, brothers and sisters. We are to love Christ's body. We are to love our fellowship. We're to love each other with a godly jealousy. So that when we pray and we intercede for one another, we are praying the perfect will. That's what God is putting in the body of Christ. Because that is what is so neglected in Christ's body today. But praise God, he's restoring, he's bringing us back in apostolic power and anointing under the banner of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That is what he's doing. Because he's a jealous God. Now the question I raise is, am I allowing the life of Christ to be recreated in me? Am I allowing everything that is in Jesus to be recreated in me. And that includes my jealousy, my commitment, my love for God, the body of Christ, and my brothers and my sisters. You see, when we start to get that in our heart, in our nature, our prayers become very powerful, very effective. That is what true intercession, standing in the gap, is about. What does Mark chapter 4 and verse 19 say? Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. Because here it shows what gets in the way of putting Christ first. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And that is what happens when idolatry starts to take over. What is the world? The world is idolatry. The world is idolatrous. Everything in the world that you look to demands that you love it, you own it, you consume it. It's seductive. That's what it means. The cares of this world, when we get caught up with the things of this world, when we become anxious, there are idols that are behind that. If you are still anxious about God providing or paying your bills or putting a meal on your table or finding a job for you or blessing you, delivering you, healing you. If you are still anxious about those things, they are signs that God is still dealing with idols in your life. You have got to get your affection back on the Lord, on His word. Because He says, if you don't, then the world is going to choke this word that you hear and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, you're not bearing that fruit as you should. They're the cares of this world. That is why we're to hate the alternative. Anything that threatens, anything that comes between my God and anything else, He will always come first, because I have committed my life to Him as a disciple. This is why you have to settle it before you put your hands to that plough. Then you will find you will be able to walk by faith. And when those trials come, you will not be caught in between the whale and the deep blue sea. You will know what the way is. You will know what God requires. And it's not that wrestling and trying to work it out. You will know, because the rest is there. The peace is there. God is there. You see, I want you to learn God is with you, guiding, leading you in every aspect of your life, everything that you face, every decision, everything, that God is with you and that you hate the alternative. It is the only way we can walk in this life. And to think we can walk it differently, we are deceiving ourselves. We are spiritually naive. You can't. It is black and white. You always know where you stand with God. In the world, you don't know. And that's the difference. That is why the world is so utterly confused. God hasn't called us to confusion, not at all. You know where you stand with Him. And it's stupidity to think that we can do it any other way. We can't. We can't. I cannot teach it any other way. If I could, I would, but I can't. That is what God says. That's why we don't have a huge following. We don't have thousands upon thousands in this ministry, because we're not preaching the broad way. It's the narrow way, and few there be that go through. It's a narrow way of trial and testing, and only one at a time can go through. Because this is leading to eternal life. This is giving you a future, a hope, a calling. And we are so blessed, brothers and sisters, as I bring this to a close. So few understand this. So few in churches today are challenged with the cost of discipleship. All they want you today is to be a church member. But that is not what Christ has called us for. He's called us to be disciples, followers of him. The denial of the self-life, the surrendering up of that independent will that gets in the way from us putting the kingdom of God first. That is why we're to hate the alternative. And that is why, as I close, God is jealous over us. And he's not going to share his love, the cost that it paid him at Calvary, he's not going to share that with the world and the powers of darkness, which we want to do. He's not. And his jealousy is sovereign. It is holy. It cost him his life to redeem us at Calvary. Why is it we still look to other lovers? We still look to other idols. Why is it that what he's provided doesn't seem to be enough? Well, it's because it's the trials of our faith. Sometimes God doesn't turn up when we want him to. Sometimes God doesn't do it the way that we wanted him to. But God is never wrong. He's sovereign. He knows us much more than we know ourselves. Why, it says he knows our hearts. We don't know our hearts at all. The more we try and understand ourselves, the more confused we become. This is why we walk by faith and not by sight. And as I close, I go back to the cross where he said, you too are to take up your cross and follow me. And when you take up your cross, it means both two hands and feet are nailed to that cross. And what does that signify? It means I have let go of everything that gets in the way. And I walk by faith and not by sight. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you bear with us. You are so long-suffering, merciful, patient. Lord, we just marvel. We give you all the praise, all the thanks. There are times we've missed it so much, so badly, and yet here we are. You're speaking to us, encouraging us, showing us how much you love us. You're jealous over us. Why is it, Lord, we turn to other gods, other idols? Why is it we can be so disrespectful to you, Lord? Help us, Father. Help us in that weakness. Help us when we are our own worst enemy. But Lord, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that hope is set before us, and he is Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, I pray you'll bless, preserve and keep my brothers and sisters. Ever keep them looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word. And may we ever continue to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. For this we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find secure.